Let's take our Bibles and turn to our exposition in the Gospel according to Matthew. Let's return there. Last week I gave you a lot of background information in regards to chapter 2 in the Gospel of Matthew, if you remember that. Chronologically, Matthew chapter 2 occurs after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. This is about the childhood of our King Jesus. Chapter 2 of Matthew covers the events in the following weeks and months after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Matthew tells us Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, and that event begins to unfold here in chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel is arranged around three events. It is arranged around the visit of the Magi, verses 2 through 12, and then the departure and travel to Egypt, verses 13 through 19, and then the return back to Nazareth in verses 19 through 23. In this historical narrative of Jesus' childhood, as the Messiah is now finally on this earth, there's also the fulfillment of four Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah in this passage. So this first section about the visit of the Magi is about the worship of our King Jesus. And that's what I've titled this morning's sermon, the worship of our King Jesus. Let's read the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2 together. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him.' And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed from their own country by another way." Stop right there. Notice the reason the Magi visit Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, "Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east, and we've come to," what? "Worship him." They do, in fact, worship Jesus. Notice verse 11. "And they came to the house and saw the child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him." Matthew is telling us about some of the first worshipers of Jesus Christ. Remember now, he's just a child. Now, this isn't the first time the Christ child is worshipped. Actually, at his birth in Bethlehem, while lying in a manger, God directs some shepherds in that region to the manger through the announcement of an angel of the Lord, and then a heavenly host appeared praising God, worshiping the Christ child. That's recorded for us in Luke chapter 2, if you want to see that, in verse 7, Luke chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. An angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign for you, and you shall find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. This is the first worship of the Christ child, as he's a newly born infant laying in a manger. This is the first time the God-man, Jesus the Messiah, on earth is worshipped. First by the angels, and then by some lowly shepherds. Verse 17 says that the shepherds made known the statement about the angels, about this Christ child. They made known this. So they went around Bethlehem making it known what they had just seen and what they had heard and been told. But there seems to be something missing. Where are all those in verse 18? And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. The shepherds told them. The angels were worshiping. They proclaimed this great truth. And they went and told everybody in Bethlehem. And the people they told just wondered, where are they at? How come they're not at the manger worshiping Christ? Bethlehem did not pour out in droves to worship Jesus. Although called by the shepherds to worship him. Called by the shepherds. When Jesus was 8 days old, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to Jerusalem to the temple to perform everything according to the law of the Lord. While they're in Jerusalem, at the temple, a man, Simeon, who was promised he would not see death until he had physically seized the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. He sees him, takes him in his arms, and blesses God and worships God. Look at verse 29, chapter 2. Same chapter. And he says, "Now, Lord, thou doest let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." Here he worships the Lord, seeing Christ in the temple. At that same time, in Jerusalem, at the temple, an 84-year-old widow, Anna, an Old Testament prophetess, also worships the Lord. Look down at verse 38. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak to him, to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. So far, before the Magi visit Jerusalem to worship the newborn king, before the Magi come, in Jesus, Mary, and Joseph's travels from Nazareth to Bethlehem, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Nazareth, and finally from Nazareth to their home back in Bethlehem, the God-man, the Savior who will save his people from their sins, the promised Messiah, now God incarnate, flesh and blood, now on earth, he has received worship from the angels, a few lowly shepherds, an old man and an old woman. Again, something seems to be missing. Something seems to be missing. Isn't anyone listening? Doesn't anyone even care? Bethlehem, Jerusalem, and all Israel should be paying homage to their Messiah, their true King and only Savior, but they didn't. That's why John wrote in his gospel in chapter 1, when the true light came into the world. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Verse 10. He came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Verse 11. So now Matthew is going to show us that Jesus is not only the Savior of the Jews who didn't know him and didn't receive him, and in fact rejected him. Matthew is going to show us that Jesus is not only the Savior of the Jews, but he's also the Savior of the whole world. If anyone in the whole world is going to be saved from their sins, it is because they sought forgiveness and the salvation of the Messiah Jesus that pardons sins. If anyone in the whole world is going to be saved, they're going to have to be saved through Jesus, and that makes him the Savior of the whole world. And that means Jesus is the only Savior in the world for both Jew and non-Jew. And that's what Gentile means. Gentile means somebody who's not a Jew. He's a Savior for the Jew and the non-Jew, both then and now. Matthew demonstrates that by the visit of these non-Jewish magi. These are not Jewish people, these are Gentiles. Gentiles from the East who came to worship Christ. If Israel will not worship their own Messiah, their own King, their own Savior, God in the flesh, then he will send foreigners from a distant land, Gentiles, to the Jews. God sends the Magi to worship and show Israel their lack of worship, and in a way to call them to worship their own newborn King. This is Matthew's account of our King Jesus' childhood. This is Matthew's account of our King Jesus' worship. So we're going to look at this narrative about worship, and we're going to draw from it some salient points. Now, I've already shared with you, and we looked at the last couple of weeks, the childhood and chronology of Jesus to this point. In this passage, we're going to look at the conviction and the commitment of the Magi, and then we're going to look at the contrast and condemnation of Herod. That's in case you're taking a little outline. I've kind of outlined this, the childhood and chronology of Jesus, the conviction and commitment of the Magi, and then the contrast and condemnation of Herod. We're going to draw a contrast between true worship and false worship. True worship and hypocritical worship. Worship of true believers in Jesus Christ and false worship of unbelievers in Jesus Christ. The conviction and the commitment of the Magi and the contrast and condemnation of Herod is obvious in this passage. When you read this passage, it just jumps off the page at you. The Magi are the true worshipers. Herod is the false, hypocritical, so-called worship of unbelievers. Okay, so let's look at the Magi, the conviction and commitment of the Magi. The Magi come to Jerusalem with the intent of worship, right? That's why they show up. They come with the intent to worship. They probably assumed that Jesus was already being worshipped, as most true worshipers assume, which is a false assumption because not everybody worships Jesus, although we do. You know that's not the case. All they wanted to know is, where is he? Just tell us where he is so we can worship him. They had no problem telling everyone they had come to worship him. That's what it says there in Matthew 2:2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews, who we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him? They had no problem telling everybody they come to worship Jesus, and they assume everybody is worshiping Jesus. But as you know, that's not the case. Now, as I read through this passage, I want to point out some true realities of those who are true worshipers of the true Jesus Christ as seen in the visit of the Magi. We're going to look at some true realities of those who are true worshipers of the true Jesus Christ as seen in the visit of the Magi here in chapter 2. Consider this now. For the Magi to worship Jesus, think about this, they had to go from where they were to where Jesus is. To worship Jesus, they had to go from where they were to where Jesus is, right? They had to travel from the east to Israel. They had to go from the place they were to the place they thought Jesus might be. But as you can see, they arrived at the wrong place. Close, but not where Jesus was. So they could not yet worship him. They needed help to get from where they were to where Jesus was. They needed help. It actually started in the east while they were in the east. God began to help them from where they were to where they needed to be to worship Christ. God sent them a star. God sent them a star. They saw his star in the east, is what they said in verse 2. Now, we already know the Magi were astrologers, counselors to kings, priests from Medo-Persia. We covered that last week. These particular Magi were believers in Daniel's God, Yahweh. Daniel would have led these particular Magi to faith in Yahweh, as he would have taught them from the Old Testament scriptures. You can cover a little bit of that last week about Daniel and the Magi. There is no way Magi from the east would have connected the appearance of his star with the birth of the newborn king of the Jews. They could just come up on that on their own. They would have never made that connection. Daniel would have taught them that. There's no way they could have made that connection unless they were taught that from Scripture, from Old Testament Scripture. Daniel would have taught them many messianic prophecies about his coming from the Old Testament. Daniel would have told them that the Messiah is the stone made without hands that came out of the side of the mountain that crushes all the kingdoms, whose kingdom will be never destroyed and will endure forever. Daniel 2:44. Daniel would have told them that the pre-existent Messiah was the fourth person standing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, who delivered them from the flames untouched except for the ropes that binded their hands. The king jumped down and says, I threw three in there, but I see four, and one like the Son of Man. Daniel would have said, that's the pre-existent Christ, that's the Messiah. Daniel would have told the Magi about the Son of Man coming up to the Ancient of Days, being presented dominion and glory and a kingdom which is everlasting, which will not pass away, which will not be destroyed, that his kingdom is one everlasting kingdom, Daniel 7:9-14. Daniel would have surely told the Magi that after 483 years, 69 weeks, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, comes, and that Messiah will be cut off. In Daniel 9:25-26. Everything Daniel wrote, he would have explained to these particular Magi. He would have explained many, many messianic prophecies about the coming Messiah from the Old Testament. I'm sure he covered Numbers 24:17, where Moses writes about the coming Messiah, about a star shall come forth from Jacob, that would be Israel, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. One from Jacob shall have dominion. Numbers 24:17 says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. He is to come forth. A star shall come forth. And here are the Magi. Just happen to be astrologers. Just happen to be stargazers. Looking for the coming of the Messiah, as Daniel told them. And actually having a potential time frame for his arrival. 483 years from the time they built, from the time they made the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah. And here they are, believers. God helps them. He accommodates them where they are at. Being magi, being astrologers. God sends something that they can connect to and communicate with in the realm of who they were. And allows his star, Matthew says, to be seen in the east by these Magi. Now, I'll tell you more about the star in just a little bit when we get to verses 10 and 11. But not only does God help the Magi by the appearance of the star, it says his star, God helps them to get to where they are and to where Jesus is, again, with Scripture. Notice they're not in the east in this passage. They're in Jerusalem. But Jesus is in Bethlehem. They've come to worship Jesus. They're in Jerusalem. Jesus is in Bethlehem. And they're asking, where is he? They need help. They need God's continued help. They continually ask, where is he? The newborn king. We have come to worship him. We have saw his star in the east. So Herod calls for the religious elite, the Sanhedrin, all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. Herod inquires of them where the Messiah was to be born. There, verses 3, when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, and gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, quoting Micah 5:2. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared and sent them to Bethlehem. They got some more help, didn't they? Where did they get the help from? They got the help from Scripture. The Magi are directed to Bethlehem because that's the prophecy and Scripture said that's where he would be. It's where he would be born. Now, they may have already known about this prophecy in Micah 5:2, which is a messianic prophecy, but they assumed that the capital city, Jerusalem, where the temple is, was already celebrating the newborn king. They may have known this prophecy. Daniel may have shared this prophecy with them, but they show up to Jerusalem thinking this is already a done deal, and they're celebrating, coronating the king, and nobody's doing anything. They don't even know what we're talking about. They're just troubled and upset. So Herod is all rattled. He gets the religious elite, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the scribes, and then calls the Magi to him, really to find out when they seen the star. And then he says, well, the Christ is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. He's not going to be here. So they are helped again to go from where they are to where Jesus is so they can worship him. And how are they helped? By Scripture. They're helped by Scripture. Listen, people cannot worship Christ without the special revelation of Scripture. People cannot worship Christ without the special revelation of Scripture. You cannot go from where you're at to where Christ is without Scripture. You wouldn't even know who he is or what he has done and is doing without Scripture. God's help is Scripture. Special revelation of the plan of redemption and his Son, the only Savior, the God-man, Jesus Christ, is found in Scripture. So the Magi are on their way to Bethlehem. But how are they going to know where he is in Bethlehem? They know he's in Bethlehem. They're on their way to Bethlehem. The shepherds were given a sign at his birth to be able to find him. But how are the Magi going to be able to find him? This is after his birth. They know he's already been born. And he might not even be in Bethlehem by now. He might not even be in Bethlehem by now. And so they're on the way to Bethlehem. It's the only lead they got. And verse 9 says, and having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The star reappears. Good thing the star reappears and guides them to Christ. God helps them again. Once again, God helps the Magi to get from where they're at to where Christ is so they can worship him. God always helps those whose heart is intent on worshiping his Son. God always helps those whose heart is intent on worshiping his Son. Notice the persistence of these believers. Notice the effort of these believers. Notice the conviction and the commitment of these Magi, these believers. Yes, they got the information from wicked King Herod that the Christ was not in Jerusalem, from Scripture, that he was born in Bethlehem in Micah 5:2. But you know something? God often hits a straight lick with a crooked stick. God often hits a straight lick with a crooked stick. He can use the evilest of man to perform his divine purposes. He can use frail human beings to pen his scripture. He can use sinful humans to proclaim his truth so somebody else gets saved. God often hits a straight lick with a crooked stick. And although wicked King Herod wanted to find out about the star and sent the Magi away and told them about Micah 5:2, God used that. He used the scripture. Because the power is not in those who proclaim scripture. The power is in scripture itself. The power is not in the one who proclaims scripture. The power is in scripture itself. Because they are God's holy word. The Magi are rejoicing when they see the star reappear. One, they know God is helping them in their quest to worship the Messiah. Two, they know they are not far from where they need to be to worship the Messiah. So they're excited. God is helping us again. Daniel helped us. Daniel told us from Scripture about the coming Messiah. We've seen his star in the east. We came to Jerusalem. Nobody knows what's going on. They sent us to Bethlehem. How are we going to find him? The star reappears. God is helping us again, and we're not far from what we came for, to worship Christ. So they're rejoicing, the Bible says. Actually, it has been God the Father all along, bringing them to faith in his Son through Daniel and Scripture, and now bringing them to worship his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what is this star that they saw in the east that reappears on their way to Bethlehem from Jerusalem, that stood over where the child was? That's what it says. To start with, it must be noted that this star that they saw is the same star that they saw in the east. It is the same star throughout the narrative. It's not two different stars. Verse 9 says, having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east. So this is the same star. It's not a different star. Went on before them. This star cannot be some burning hunk of meteor. It isn't flashing through the sky. It can't be some burning hunk of meteor because it comes and rests over the house where the young child is. It would incinerate the house if it did that. So it can't be some hunk of meteor, burning, flashing meteor. The Bible says that the Magi come into the house where Jesus was in verse 11. And it stood over where the child was. This has to be something other than a star, as we know a star to be. I'm sorry that messes up your Christmas card, but let's get the truth here. This star appears, it disappears, reappears, and stands still. That's what it says. This is something God used to lead his true believers to worship Jesus. That's very important. This is something God used to lead his true believers to worship Jesus. This is a supernatural guide for the Magi to worship Jesus. When you think about that, and you understand that, you have to ask yourself a question. Has anything like this ever happened before? Does the Bible give us any light on this subject? Can we get any help from Scripture? Or do we just have to conjecture and wonder and never know? Now, I don't want to spend too much time about the star, because this isn't about the star, this is about worship. But I do want to answer that question about the star. The star was something God used to guide the Magi from the place they were to the place where Jesus was. That's the important point. Why? So they could worship him. And they would not have even known about the star to begin with without Scripture, right? And Scripture does give us some light about some supernatural guide leading God's people to the place where he is to be worshipped. Think about that statement I just said. Scripture does give us some light about some supernatural guide leading God's people to the place where he is to be worshipped. Actually, If you probably remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel are leaving Egypt, where God had promised Moses, where God had Moses repeatedly tell Pharaoh to tell his people, to let his people go so that they could come to Mount Sinai and worship him. That's what Moses did. He showed up and he said, "Let my people go." Why? Because God wants us to come to a mountain so we can worship him. He says, "Get out of here, you're crazy." God brought 10 plagues. Finally, after the last plague, he said, "Go, get out of here, go worship your God." God led them by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. In Exodus chapter 13, let me read that for you. Verse 21. "And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So now we have this supernatural guide leading God's people to the place where God is to be worshipped. In the book of Exodus, chapters, verses 21 22. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10 tells us the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, this pillar, and it rested upon Mount Sinai, where God directed his people to come and worship him and receive his law, Exodus 19, 18. And as they traveled, the Shekinah glory would lead them. It would move, it would stop, it would rise and rest over the tent of meeting of the tabernacle. This pillar would move, it would stop. When it moved, they took up their tents and they followed it. When it stopped, they stopped the pitcher tents. When they went into the tabernacle they had built and they made their offerings, the Shekinah glory would come and rest over the temple. Interesting, when Pharaoh tried to recapture Israel by the Red Sea, the pillar of fire and cloud stood between Pharaoh's army and Israel. And here's this pillar between, they're trapped by the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army is coming to extinguish him, and the pillar of cloud sets itself between them. And the Bible says, to Israel, it was light, and to Pharaoh and his army, it was darkness. Chapter 14, verse 18 says, "Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I'm honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. This is the one who did not come near the other all night. Amazingly, for Israel that night, it lit them up. It lit the night sky up. But on the other side of the cloud, it was darkness. They didn't see the light. This may explain why not everyone was able to see the star. It was the Shekinah glory of the Lord, like a pillar. I think Luke chapter 2 can help us here. With all that in mind, let's look at Luke chapter 2 and notice the appearance the shepherds experienced. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out of their fields, keeping watch over the flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them." And what does the next phrase say? "And the glory of the Lord shone around them." They were terribly frightened. The glory of the Lord. Same phrase used in Exodus about the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They called it the glory of the Lord. The Magi, who are believers, who are taught Scripture, anticipating the coming Messiah, who are astrologers, must have noticed this appearance of some sort of light in the far distant sky. Maybe a pillar form. Can you imagine? They're in the east, and they're stargazers, and all of a sudden there's this light. Maybe a pillar form. This bright light in the skyline. And they look and say, look at this pillar of light. And they would have got out their compasses and they would have got out their maps. And they would have looked around. And they would have said, you know what? That's right over the land of Israel, this little pillar. It's right over the land of Israel. Let's see, the decree to build the temple and to the Messiah, that's now. This is, the Messiah has been born. And they load up and they head and start following that pillar that they've seen standing directly over the land of Israel. They may have noticed this Shekinah pillar for some time until they were well on their way to the land of Israel. Then leaving Jerusalem, the Shekinah pillar appeared again. And it went on before them, just like the children of Israel, verse 9 says, until it came and it stood over where the child was. This is the glory of the Lord. This is the Shekinah glory of the Lord standing over the Christ child. Now think about this for me for a minute. The pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led the children of Israel as they left, went through the Red Sea and went to the Promised Land was emblematic of the presence of God. It is referred to as the glory of the Lord, the pillar is. So the pillar represents the manifestation of the glory of God. The pillar was God's presence. The star tells of God's presence, the Christ child, who is God incarnate. And after they worship Jesus, there is no more mention of the star. Because no need. God is with us now. No need of manifestation to show the presence of the Lord in the pillar, because God is with us now, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now this Greek word, the star, is used 24 times in the New Testament, just for some information. Just a note, sometimes used for evil people, used as wandering stars in Jude 1:13. Sometimes used for the seven churches in Revelation 1 and 2. And also used for Jesus himself being the bright and morning star. So a star doesn't always mean a burning, flaming meteor in the universe, in Scripture. So that's my biblical take on the star, for what it's worth. Point being, God helped the Magi to get from where they were to where Jesus was so that they could worship him. That's the point. They were led to Christ by one of God's servants, Daniel. Daniel used Scripture to lead them to Christ. You know why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. At the birth of the Messiah, the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds so they could hear God's Word and come and worship Christ. In the temple, God revealed to Simeon the presence of Christ by the Holy Spirit, it says, and he worshiped and quotes Scripture. Anna hears and joins him in worship. Then God sends the Magi. In every instance, it is God helping those to come to the place where Jesus is so they can worship him. We have Scripture. We are led by the glory of the Lord in Scripture to worship Christ. We have Scripture to get us from where we're at to the place we need to be to worship Christ. And you know what? You need Scripture. I need Scripture. We all need Scripture. We must have Scripture that tells us about him, of who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he's going to do. Who he is the God-man. He is impeccable, sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate. He has died on the cross and paid the atonement for the sins of his people. He is now ever interceding in heaven for his people. And one day he's going to come back. Where do we get that information from? Scripture. That information, Holy Scripture, can and will bring you to the place of true faith and true worship of the true biblical Jesus Christ as set forth in Scripture by the work of the Holy Spirit, of course, upon our hearts. Now let me conclude. Not everyone who holds a Bible in their hands, who are exposed to Scripture, are true believers and true worshipers of Jesus Christ. Herod, like all false worshipers, like all unbelievers in Jesus Christ, shows us contrast and the condemnation. Herod shows us some realities of those of hypocritical worship. Here's Herod. He's the king of Israel, a leader, royalty, head of the people's future. He should have been leading these people in the worship of the Messiah and the anticipation of the Messiah, but he's not. Notice that when he hears some true believers come into his kingdom to worship the true king of the Jews, the Bible says he's troubled. He's troubled. Verse 3 says, when Herod heard this, he was troubled. Unbelievers are always troubled when Christ gets more attention than they do. When Christ begins to invade their little kingdom. When it's not about them. When it's about the worship of Christ and not about them, they're troubled. Notice also, even though unbelievers gather around the religious elite, the priests and the scribes of the people, it is always and only for their own personal benefit. Many unbelievers like to surround themselves with religious ceremony, temples, so-called scholars in religion, religious people, but not for the purpose of worshiping anybody but themselves. Verse 4. And gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. It wasn't to worship Christ. It was for his own end, his own end aggrandizement, his own personal benefit. Unbelievers, false worshipers, can even read the Bible, but it's only for information they can use for their own ends. They twist Scripture to fit what they are trying to accomplish in their own lives. It's always about them. It's not about Christ. And certainly, worship is the furthest thing from their minds. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem, Judea, for so has been written by the prophets, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Here's King Herod. He has Scripture. Then Herod, what does he do? He secretly calls on the Magi, ascertains from them the time the star appeared, and he sends them to Bethlehem. It says, "Go, make careful search for the child. When you have found him, report to me, that I may come and worship him." Really? Really? Notice what he said to the Magi. "Go to Bethlehem. When you find him, report to me. Let me know." So Herod can worship Christ, right? Herod, like all unbelievers, have no real intention to worship Christ. Although they will tell you that. Notice what Herod did. He planned on using the Magi. He just got the Magi to use them. Not to fellowship with them and go worship with them. He only called the Magi so he could use them. False worshipers just plan on using people for their own purpose. And then he lied to them. He says, "Go, and when you find him, report to me, and I'll come worship him also." He just lied to them. That's why they are false worshipers. They are unbelievers, religious but lost, and they know it. They just don't want anyone else to know it, and so they lie. And this is how they know it. They have no intention in worshiping Christ. They have no intention. It's all hypocrisy. The Magi fall down and worship Christ, offering their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They fall down, it says in verse 11, and worship him, opening their gifts. You know, when you give to the Lord, that's a form of worship. Singing is a form of worship. Giving is a form of worship. Hearing preaching and engaging preaching is a form of worship because you're engaging with Scripture. It says they gave of themselves and offered gifts as worship. But Herod, now on the other hand, verse 12, "And having been warned by God in the dream, the Magi, not to return to Herod, they departed from their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.'" There you have it. What is his intention? To worship Christ? or to destroy Christ. That's what his worship, that's what his plan is. And God warns these true worshipers of the false worshipers. God always helps a true worshiper to depart in peace and not to be any help to those who have no desire to worship Christ, but just want to destroy him. This passage is full of the providence of God helping those who desire to worship Christ and to get from where they are to where Christ is. And the scripture is for true believers, for true worshipers. If you didn't get one principle of this whole passage, it is this. Scripture will help you get from where you're at to where Christ is so you can worship him. You want to really worship Christ? You just spend some time in the Word of God, and it will lead you to Christ. It will tell you all about him. And the more you fill your mind with Scripture, the more you want to worship him. John 4:23 says, true worshipers will worship Christ in spirit and in truth. What a contrast in this passage between those who desire to worship Christ and those who pretend they desire to worship Christ. The distinction is made by those whom the Lord helps and leads to worship and those whom the Lord troubles who never worship his Son, just surround themselves with all the trappings of religion as their deception. What a passage of Scripture about the worship of our King Jesus during his childhood. Next week we're going to see to what extent Herod goes in his attempt to destroy the child. And we're going to look at God's activity bringing about the destruction of Herod. The tables are turned. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you for your word that helps us see our exalted Savior, who is worthy of worship, who didn't receive the worship that he deserved when he came. What a travesty. What a travesty. Help us, Lord, to not be like that, but to be convicted in our commitment to worship our Savior, for he is so deserving. And we know, Lord, that the motive behind that is because he has saved us from our sins. It's because he has first loved us. It's because he has died on the cross for us. The punishment we deserved and the wrath that we deserved, he took upon himself for us. What infinite love. What sovereign grace. Oh, Lord, help us to be the true worshipers. Help us, Lord, to find ourselves entrenched in Scripture so we can learn more about our Savior, that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we can worship him in spirit and in truth and offer up the worship that he really deserves. Help us, Lord, to be like the Magi exemplified in this passage. May you help us. May you guide us. May you bless us. May you build your church. May you be pleased to use your church for your own glory. I pray you bless these that have come this morning, that they would leave this place drawn closer to our Savior, their Savior Jesus Christ. For I pray this in his great name. Amen.